Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Right, so title this morning is Humble Holiness. And here's the idea. The idea is this. If your holiness is making you proud of yourself, it's not true holiness. Genuine holiness should, by definition, lead us towards Jesus and onto our knees and be evidenced by humility. If it's not leading you onto your knees, it is not holiness, it is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is thoroughly unattractive. Conversely, true holiness is the most beautiful and radiant and attractive quality that anyone can possess. Let me restate that. We are only holy because of the justifying work of Christ on the cross. None of it is because of how wonderful we are or are not. And as soon as it becomes me boasting in any way, my rowing boat has gone off course. Because Jesus is the source of our holiness. Jesus is the example of our holiness. And ultimately, Jesus will be the judge of our holiness. And of course, one valid definition of holy would be just like Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. The end result of holiness will be humility. It will never be pride or anything that looks and smells and sounds like pride. And you know what? This is where Christianity has consistently crashed and burned through the ages. Back to my original statement. Genuine holiness should, by definition, lead us towards Jesus and onto our knees and be evidenced by humility. The point being, if it's not leading you onto your knees, it's not holiness, but self-righteousness. And the trouble with self-righteousness is that out of that, walls are constructed. It quickly becomes legalism. A sense of superiority grows. And at its worst, cultish behavior develops. Remember we talked, didn't we, about the pendulum. If in the middle you've got holiness on one side, you've got lawlessness, unholiness. But if it swings too far, it can very easily get drawn over into legalism and into self-righteousness. So going back on my statement just now, self-righteousness constructs walls. If you are not doing it like us, you're on the outside. And self-righteousness quickly becomes legalism. I earned it by my compliance. I deserve it because I'm doing it right. And to make sure you do too, here is the very long list of legal requirements, which in the case of the Jewish teachers of the law became more and more and more extreme and bizarre. And of course, the beauty of the gospel is that it reaches out to the lowest and the worst. It reaches out to the bruised and broken. It is not based on superior conduct or modified behavior. It's based on the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. Our righteousness, any sense of righteousness, Righteousness is right standing with God. It's that restored, reconciled relationship with Him. Our relationship is imputed. It's a gift. And it simply cannot be earned. In fact, Isaiah said, Isaiah 64, verse 6, that our own attempts at righteousness are merely filthy rags. We are only righteous because Christ Jesus took our unrighteousness on His shoulders as He hung on the cross. In the great divine exchange that we're looking forward to celebrating next weekend, He put His robe of righteousness, He put garments of salvation on our shoulders. Do you know what? If superiority is where you've arrived, you got lost. Have you ever come across any of that cultish, kind of cult-like behavior? It can be really damaging. And you can only use a certain Bible translation. Women have to wear long skirts. We talk about things like heavy shepherding or coercive control. And I've seen people really dig their heels in about things like this because only their way is right. Can you hear the pride in that statement? And the Bible makes the consequences of pride pretty clear. Remember back quite a few years ago, I went to a South African church with a South African friend of mine somewhere in kind of the South London area. Do you know what? It was so weird that I had to say to him at the end, get out of here. It wasn't just that they had no musical instruments. No idea why. I mean, I was sitting there just now thinking, how on earth do you go from Psalm 150, which I read last Sunday as I led worship, how do you go from Psalm 150 to no instruments whatsoever? It's weird. And you could just sense in that place it was coming from a different spirit. And as an outsider, you know, one who was well-versed in Christendom, as an outsider, it felt cringe-worthingly, if that's a word, uncomfortable. Fortunately, my friend listened and never went back. The bottom line is, don't confuse self-righteous pride with holiness. And if your holiness is making you proud of yourself, it's not true holiness. The end result of genuine holiness will always be powerful and beautiful and defining humility. And besides massively missing the point and distorting the gospel, self-righteousness is thoroughly unattractive. And herein lies a struggle that Christianity has had throughout the ages. We see it, first of all, in Jesus' ongoing, constant tussle and struggle with the Pharisees. They saw themselves, if you remember, as the supremely separated holy ones. If you weren't doing it just like them, you were clearly wrong. And they measured themselves and indeed everyone else by the precision of their religious conduct. It was all about looking good. Look at how pure and reverent we are. Look at how shiny our offering is. Look at how accurate and detailed our religious compliance. The Pharisees gave themselves a hearty pat on the back, and everyone else was criticized and belittled, and in their eyes at least, condemned. Why? Because in pursuit of holiness, which is a noble pursuit, they probably started off on the right lines. In pursuit of holiness, they landed at self-righteousness. Listen to what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse 13. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. Verse 25, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. And then more, verse 27, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Ouch. And then we see a similar pattern, don't we, through the ages of Christendom. Time and time again, groups of Christians impressed by their own piety, convinced that everyone else should be doing it just like them, resorted to setting up camp around a long list of rules and regulations that modified behavior. And eventually, here's the line, eventually their code of conduct became more important to them than their love for Jesus. And it showed. Here's an account of another interaction between Jesus and our anti-heroes, the Pharisees. Matthew 15. Some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They'd come to check him out. They asked him, "Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat." Jesus replied, here we go, "And why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, 'It is all right for people to say their parents.' Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say that they don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" And what we see here is that the religious tribe had exalted their traditions over the word of God. And in doing so, had begun to miss the point on so many levels. Three powerful and deeply convicting statements that Jesus made about them that I've just read. Number one, you nullify the word for the sake of your tradition. Number two, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Number three, your worship is a farce based on man-made ideas. You're pretending are commands from God. And so our ongoing journey is to make sure it really is the word of God. To make sure it really is the pure gospel of grace. Paul's ongoing struggle. To make sure we really are embracing God's way and discerning human distortions. Because here's the subtle danger for us all. It starts really well. The gospel woos us, and Jesus saves us. A desire for holiness appeals to us. But in time it flips. And we lose sight of our dependence on grace. And we start to become fixated with law. It ceases to be a grateful response to God's mercy and starts to become a list of rules to be followed. We forget how much we owe Jesus and start to convince ourselves that he owes us. and it gradually shifts from holiness to a form of self-righteousness. And it moves from humility and into pride. And before we know it, we drifted off course. As Simon said, this is the final message in our series. And I felt God gave me this message, and I felt that it was important as a sobering reminder. Multitudes have fallen into the traps that I've just outlined. And we don't want to join that club. What I do want to say is this. Please don't think that I think that this is a rampant problem around here. I really genuinely don't. But I did feel that this was an important concept to cover as we rounded off this series. So I'm just going to spend a little bit of time looking at two thoughts to keep us on the straight and narrow path to humble holiness. This is where the good news starts kicking in. Number one, never forget that any external holiness you may exhibit, think back to what Jesus said to the Pharisees, is really only the result of his internal holiness shining through you. I'll say that again. Never forget that any external holiness that you may exhibit is really only the result of his internal holiness shining through. Here's the metaphor you've probably heard before. The moon, as in the thing in the sky, right? The moon in itself casts no light of its own, but instead it merely reflects the incredibly powerful light of the sun. Max Lucado wrote, apart from the sun, the moon is nothing more than a gray, pockmarked rock. But properly positioned, the moon beams. The moon generates no light. Instead, it reflects the light of the sun in a most beautiful way. What would happen if we also accepted our place as sun, S-O-N, reflectors? What if we made it our goal to shine with all the brightness of Christ? The point being that our job is to be reflectors, and I reckon deflectors. And as we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside, his holiness will begin to shine out of us. And so everything changes. This whole 9 weeks worth of topic becomes accessible when we realize his is the holiness. It's not about how good you can be if you huff and puff, but showing off how good he is. Folks, it's not your light. It doesn't need to be your light. It will never be your light. We are reflectors. Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The reality is it's not going to be our light. It will never be, look how wonderful I am, which is actually pride. Instead, it will be, let me show you how wonderful he is, which is humility. And so the key is to yield to keywords, sanctifying and constraining and inspiring presence of the Holy Spirit within. It is only ever his holiness working in and through and out of you. If you haven't registered this already, you are the moon, he is the sun. And so this is great news. This takes the pressure off. It's not about me. Everyone sighs with relief and says, hallelujah. I don't have to toil to conform in my own strength. Think of the Pharisee's message. I just need to yield to his strength. I don't have to work something up. Rather, I have to let something that is already abiding within me come out. I simply have to subjugate my will, subjugate my flesh, and submit to his. And then my second thought, I said to Jackie, two thoughts on a Sunday. That's good going. Second thought, humility and true holiness are twins. If you remember one thing this morning, let it be this. If you aim for holiness, you will hit humility. And if you aim for humility, I guarantee you will hit holiness. Colossians 3 verse 12, this is the Amplified. So as God's own chosen people who are holy, we are holy, set apart and sanctified for his purpose and well beloved by God himself, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. You see, the inner workings of holiness will, by definition, as an inevitable byproduct, produce humility. Here's the line. The deeper his holiness burrows into your heart, the more beautifully, radiantly, and compellingly humble you will inevitably become. In fact, a humble heart is as strong an evidence of holiness as you can find. Similarly, pursuing humility is an extremely effective way of growing in holiness. John Wimber famously said, get low and stay low. Heidi Baker, there's only one direction in ministry, and it's lower still. If we want to go to the next level, we all want to go to the next level, then in God's economy, the next level is one step down. In the kingdom, in the upside down kingdom, the way up is down. And if we're looking for more, all the signposts point in the direction of humble holiness. As I said, holiness, or humility and true holiness, are twins. Ditto pride and self-righteousness, they're twins too. And while holiness and humility are beautiful and godly and attractive, they're signs of deep spirituality and great maturity. Pride, that is boasting and arrogance, all forms of self-preoccupation, self-promotion, they're ugly, they're ungodly, they're repulsive. Actually, they're signs of carnality and immaturity. One way to define humility is this. Humility is the opposite of pride. Simple premise is this. If you want to become more humble, humbler. If you want to become more humble, identify what looks, smells like, and resembles pride in any way, and run in the opposite direction as fast as your little legs will carry you. And the logic is, if you head in the polar opposite direction to pride, you will arrive at humility. You see, pride says, I can do it. Pride says, my way is best. Pride says, this will impress God. Humility says, God can do it. His way is best. And I choose to partner with him. Pride says, look how good I am. Humility says, look how good God is. Pride makes it about you, and eventually God gets squeezed out. Humility makes it all about God, And you get all the benefits of his power and presence as a result. Pride is a little bit yucky. And people are put off. Humility is radiant and beautiful. And as a result of it, people are drawn to Jesus. Okay, we're nearly there. Let's wrap this up. As we finish this series, folks, let's swing that pendulum. God is calling his people, individually and collectively, back to the holy. So let's aim to be holy as he is holy. Let's pursue holiness intently. Let's imitate Christ devotedly. But we do that by getting low and staying low. May our pursuit of holiness stay grounded in humility, slamming the door on pride so it cannot sneak in and steer us off course. May it be holiness and never self-righteousness. And may everything we do point people to Jesus, the Holy One. Can we ask the worship team if they wouldn't mind coming back up and getting ready? How do we respond to this? Not a difficult one. I didn't have to sweat for hours trying to fathom what the response out was to this message. But I'm really going to give you two options. Option number one, very simply, is to humble ourselves. Folks, let's get on our knees. Let's make sure everything is properly aligned so that we know who is on the throne and who is bowing down at his footstool. Let's ask the Lord today to clothe us with humility. It's a great response. We should do that more. Today, we're going to spend a little bit of time on reflection and worship. I'd encourage you to pray some of those prayers. Genuinely get on your knees and say, Lord, I humble myself before you. That's response number one. And then response number two, I guess, is the conclusion of this whole course is to make another declaration before the Lord, another commitment. And that is to commit to holiness. And say this: thank you, Lord, for all we've seen and heard and looked at and studied through this series. And you know what, Lord? I hear your call. And I answer, yes, Lord. I commit myself to pursue holiness. May my pendulum be swinging in the right direction towards purity and integrity and godliness. And may our pendulum as his church be swinging in the right direction towards holiness, towards reverence, and towards awe. Amen. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in worship. As always, the prayer ministry team will be happily over in this corner, ready to pray with you, pray for you. If you've got anything that you brought with you today that you'd really like to leave with the Lord, then come. They'll pray with you. They'll pray over you. They'll prophesy over you. They'll pray the promises of God over you. They'll build up your strength. They'll surround you with his love. Why would anybody not want to go to the prayer corner? I have no idea. And the second thing, I just encourage you to do business with the Lord. I mean, humility and holiness, my word. But we should be living in those two places. Again, there is absolutely no reason why except you wouldn't fit. Everyone in the church should be on the front, on their knees, on their faces. If we want more, if we want God, what has for us, if we want the purposes of God to be fulfilled in this place, then we need to be constantly responding to the call to holiness and the call to humility, because that is a place of more. Amen.